Good morning, everybody, and welcome on this fine, breezy morning. Hope you've all got your combs with you. For those who need combs, of course. Yeah, I forgot to take my comb, actually. Welcome in the name of the Lord, and we're here to worship the Lord, and we thank the Lord for the ability to come into his presence to praise his name. We thank John and Morn Buchanan for coming down, and John's willingness to minister the word of the Lord today. There is tea following the service this morning, so please do come through the back for a cup of tea and some fellowship. Knit and Nutter tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Pilates sessions on Tuesday night, 6 p.m. Wednesday morning, 9:30 a.m. On Saturday morning, 9:30 a.m. As previously noted, all my and on have started setting out the donations, the items for shoeboxes. So if you're wanting to help with that or donate, that's fine. If you want to do a money donation, that's also welcome. You can put it in an envelope, mark shoebox in the collection plate if you want. Our prayer meeting is on Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. in the upstairs lounge, and it's on Zoom. That'll be the last one, and then there'll be a two-week break during the October school holidays. Happy birthday to Anne Reid and Samuel Noble, who have got significant birthdays today. So I hope you have a lovely day, both of you, and you can say happy birthday to them both in the back hall, God willing, over tea. That'll be lovely. Next week, the speaker, God willing, is Albert Sutherland. Do remember those that are ill and laid aside, and we ken that David Buchan did get him for the ARI on Thursday. He is off a sair, though. He's got a sair leg as well, and he's bedded at him, but at least he is him. So pray for David and Ray, and pray for everyone who is needing prayers. And let's face it, we all need prayer in these days, so continue to keep on praying. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
Norman. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. The psalmist writes these words: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And we're going to think about that as we worship together in our opening praise. "All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? What a wonderful confidence is ours in the God whose love endures forever." Join with me as we sing together, "All the way my Saviour leads me."
Who through life has been my guide.
Let's come before our God together in prayer this morning. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in your presence this morning as we think of how great and wonderful and awesome you are. We think, our God and Father, of the work that you did in creation, and we marvel at the things that we see with our eyes that speak of your beauty, that speak of your glory, that tell us of your majesty. May the very heavens and earth cry out and tell us just how great and awesome you are. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God of creation, the one who has created these wonders. And you did it simply by the word of your power, by the works of your fingers. And we wonder, like the psalmist, what is man that you be mindful of him? And yet, Father, the great wonder of all wonders is the love that you had for each and every one of us. And we bow before you this morning, lost indeed in wonder, love, and wonder why it is that you should send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. But though our hearts and though our minds, Father, cannot fully grasp this and take it all in, yet our hearts rejoice in the knowledge that it was the demonstration of your love for us that led Jesus to give his life upon the cross of Calvary, that we might know the forgiveness of our sin. And we rejoice in that this morning, that salvation is possible through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you that because of that and through faith in that finished work of Calvary, we have this great and glorious hope of one day being with you for all eternity. That when our spirits clothed immortal, oh Father, we look forward to that day. And it is our great hope. And it fills us with courage and strength for the days that lie before us here on this earth. But we thank you that you're a God of great grace, God of grace and mercy. And every day you come to us with fresh mercies, fresh gifts of your love for us, the physical health and well-being that we enjoy. And though it might not be all that we wish for or ask for, but yet, Lord, it's always sufficient for the day that you give to us. And we thank you for the measure of health and strength and soundness of mind that we possess. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your daily provision for our physical well-being and needs. And on stormy days like this, Father, we thank you for the very fact that we have a roof over our heads and a place of comfort and strength and security, Father. We thank you for the provision of the necessities of life. For we acknowledge humbly before you this morning that every good, every perfect gift comes from your hand. And Lord, it just causes us to stop afresh this morning in your presence and to think and to count the many blessings that you give to us day after day, moment by moment. And they are so much more than we could ever number. And so we give you our thanks. We praise you this morning, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to all of our fellowship here this morning. We're especially rejoicing with Anne and Samuel in the gift of another year that you've promised, and thank you for your faithfulness to them in the days gone by. We bring before you this morning, Father, those who would normally be with us, but for various reasons are kept away. Perhaps it's through illness and weakness, and we ask, Lord, that you would provide strength and health and healing in the purposes of your will, that they may once again be with us and enjoy the fellowship together, and we are enabled to enjoy their fellowship. Others are kept at home because of ties that bind them to perhaps care for a loved one, and we commend them to you, Lord, and pray that you would strengthen them and help them in these difficult days that they face. Perhaps there are some who have a heavy heart this morning, and we just pray that they may know your comfort and strength and that you would once again restore to them a measure of joy and contentment in your love and in your grace and provision. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to share in fellowship and worship, to read your word, and we pray that as we are in your presence this morning, your Holy Spirit will have free course in all of our lives, and that you would speak tenderly to each one of us this day, and give us just what we need this morning, our Father. We come to you and ask for our daily bread, Father, and whatever that might be for each one of us this day, whether it be strength, comfort, encouragement, whether it be for peace or joy, whether it be for guidance, Lord, would you minister to our hearts this day as we fellowship together in your presence. But Lord, we would not be selfish in our thoughts this day, but we remember those of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith, and we pray that you would be with them and guard and protect them, we pray, and work in the hearts and minds of those who would seek to commit evil, and change them, Father, for good. Change them from their wicked ways to come and to serve you, the living and true God. And we also, as you have commanded us so to do, Father, we pray for the leaders of our nations, for those in power and authority, that you would grant unto them wisdom, you would guide them and direct them, even though they perhaps are not aware of your leading. May they be obedient to how you speak to them, so that we might lead quiet and peaceful lives and all godliness and holiness. Father, thank you for everything you give to us and do for us. But above all, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has brought us by his grace into your family and allows us to call upon your name. And in calling, Father, we know that you hear and that you will answer. So, Lord, we give you the praise and the thanks and the worship of our hearts this day, and bring them with our requests in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together again in the hymn, Shout to the Lord. And if you feel able to stand again, just please feel free so to do, or remain seated if it's more comfortable. Shout to the Lord.
To praise the wonders of
Our Bible reading is from the book of Jonah and chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we read there, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'The Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" Amen, and may God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, I think we've experienced something of the strong wind that the Lord sent to Jonah on that day, and pretty stormy as well. So maybe as God's people, we're glad that there's no chapter 5 of Jonah, for who knows what might come before us in the days to come. Anyway, this is the last of the little series that we've been looking at. We've come to Jonah and we've gone through the book together. There's so much in it, and I've only, touched the surface of what's there. You know, read it again for yourselves, and I'm sure allow the Spirit of God to lead you, and there's so much more in it. And there's an awful lot in this chapter 4, and I'm not sure that I'm going to do it any justice this morning, but we'll leave that with the Lord and his Spirit as he deals with each one of us. Now, I managed to suss out this electric piano this morning, and I've been able to pitch this next song a wee bit better than the last couple of weeks, so I hope you'll enjoy this golden oldie this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At his feet its treasures store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee.
Now it's your turn to sing, and we're going to do a new song, I think, perhaps this morning. There's only a holy God, only a holy God. And again, if you want to stand, please do. If not, be comfortable sitting. Only a holy God.
Come and worship the holy God.
very appropriate words for our thoughts this morning. Now, I enjoy a good old-fashioned movie, especially a Western. Yeah? That's where after defeating the baddies, the hero rides off into the sunset and peace is restored and all wrong has been righted. I love it when a story has a happy ending. And you know, folks, if the book of Jonah had finished at chapter 3, it would have been a Hollywood blockbuster for sure. But it didn't. If the book of Jonah had ended at chapter 3, Jonah would be regarded probably as one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. But it doesn't. And we come to chapter 4. And it's there that we find Jonah in the middle of his own personal battle. It's a battle between his own sinful self and the Spirit of God. The desire to live a life for God and to do the right thing against that of his own selfish nature. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in Galatians chapter 5, where he wrote, "For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are," he said, "in conflict with each other." Eugene Peterson in the Message puts it very simply and quite easy to understand. There's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the Spirit. And we can see that in the life of Jonah as it comes before us this morning. Chapter 4 opens with a prophet of God sitting there in the huff, taking a hissy fit, griping about what has happened in Nineveh. Because the bottom line was, he didn't want to see the Assyrians repent. He wanted to see them judged. And truthfully, probably, he wanted to see them off the face of this earth. We might have expected to find him rejoicing in God's work and celebrating with God's people, but instead of being happy with the revival in Nineveh, we read in those opening verses, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Interestingly, and I think we mentioned this before, this is only the second time in the entire book of Jonah that we read of him praying. The first was in the belly of the fish, and now here in chapter 4. Last week, Andrew shared a quote with Norman and myself at the door here. And he said, "Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place, the belly of the fish. And he prayed his worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, where God was working." You see, that first prayer in Jonah chapter 2 was one that consisted of humility and repentance and surrender, and it led to a change in Jonah's life. But this second prayer is so much different because it's all about himself. I wonder if you notice it as we read through it. "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was at home? And that's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life and let me die." There is a sense here that Jonah was simply trying to justify his attitude and his actions. I know I found myself doing that at times. I don't know about you. You want to give an explanation for, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, the sin that so easily besets, the sin that trips us up. Oh, I have a perfectly good reason, Lord, for not being there, or for not doing this, or having done that. You might recall from Scripture that King Saul, he did exactly the same thing when, you might remember, he sacrificed that burnt offering instead of waiting for Samuel. And when Samuel rebuked him for it, he said, well, you didn't arrive. And the army was scattering, and I felt I had to do something. I couldn't wait any longer. I sometimes find myself in that position when I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm tired waiting, Lord. It's time I did something about this. It's a danger. Here's Jonah, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew the character of God. He knew all about his love and his compassion. He knew about his love and kindness. He knew that if they asked, God would forgive them, and if they turned from their wicked ways and looked to him, then things would change. Jonah just didn't want to see the Assyrians repent. He wanted them judged. And in that, the bottom line is this. God is God, and Jonah is not. God is God, not Jonah. His first prayer came from a broken heart. The second one from an angry heart. His first prayer came in helplessness when he asked God to save him. But his second one was all about having his own way. The world according to Jonah. And Jonah would rather die, did you notice, than not get his own way. It was a very self-centered prayer. And it's a hard lesson that Jonah had to learn. That we have to allow God to be God. It's a hard lesson for us too to learn. And in our lives, we've got to. We must let God be God. And let him take control of our life. And learn that we can really trust him. Believing that he knows what is best for each one of us. Another thing that I thought about as I read through this prayer is that we need to be careful and listen to ourselves as we pray. And if we hear a lot of I, my, and me, then that's got to be a warning to us. That something's not just right in our lives. Prayer's not the art of using God and subjecting him to fulfill our wills and desires alone. To get out of him what we want. And too often our prayers can be centered on what we need rather than what God wants to give to us. Does God care about our individual needs? Well, absolutely, friends, without question. Should we be honest with God and tell him the things that are on our hearts and our minds? Yes, absolutely. The Psalms are full of that encouragement. It isn't wrong to pray about our personal needs. And Scripture records many personal prayers where I, my, and me do dominate. But if that's all that our prayers are going to consist of, filled with our needs and issues, then we are getting slightly off track of what God wants from his children. A good pattern to follow is that prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, where it's about worship, where there is an element of confession as well as a call for direction and guidance. Look at the Lord's Prayer in that light. And think about it perhaps, and in your own prayer life, to think in terms of the past, the present, and the future, and learning to be dependent upon our God. Jonah's prayer was very self-centered and selfish. But you know what he went and did? He went and built himself a shelter. That's what he did next. He went out and sat down in a place outside of the city and made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, you like me might ask the simple question, why on earth did he do that? I mean, God didn't ask him to leave or tell him to leave. Jonah simply abandoned his mission, folks. He preached a short sermon. He begins to see a change and he doesn't like it, and so he leaves the city. He sits in the shade of a shelter and he waits. He wasn't going to do anything. He was just going to sit there and see what would happen. That's what the scripture tells us. He didn't want to preach anymore. He didn't want to teach these new converts something of the Lord's grace and mercy. He didn't want to enjoy fellowship with his new brothers and sisters in Christ. Jonah wanted to be nothing more than a spectator watching. And you know, dear friends, Jesus never intended us, you and I, his children, his followers, to be mere spectators and watch and see what would happen. He calls us to follow me. His call to us was, go therefore and make disciples. His call to us was, love your neighbor. He asks us to visit the orphans and the widows and care for them. He has called all of his people to action, to serve him. And the Bible makes it clear that God has given every one of his people gifts with which we are to actively serve him. There is always a place and a way that God can use you. I was thinking about this and I shared it with a brother in the middle of the week. Even if it's just the fact that you turn up to church, God can use you. And I recall as a youngster setting out and sharing God's word from the platform, and I used to look for a woman who sat over here in the church. And when I would look over there, her face was just beaming. And if I said something that was right, the wee head would nod. And sometimes when you're here, you'll hear a brother say a wee amen. And if it's only to encourage us, one another, by our presence, by the smile that's on our face, by the gentleness of our actions, there is always a place and a way in which God can use you. Norman quoted to me last night, he didn't know I was going to say this, but he quoted to me that hymn, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. God then responds to Jonah's selfishness and his building techniques. And he does so with three very simple object lessons. And the first is that plant that grew quickly, and it provided extra shade from the burning sun to the grumbling prophet. And did you notice? It made Jonah exceedingly happy. He was pleased about that. And oh, and God sent a worm which attacked and killed the plant, and then a scorching wind. And that just made Jonah so miserable. He just had to keep on grumbling, so much so that he wanted to die. Jonah here wanted and cared more about his own personal comfort than about the people of Nineveh. Jonah cared more about his own personal comfort and about that plant and that vine than he did for people, the people that God had called him to. His heart was divided, really. He was not interested in what God might be doing to show mercy in people's lives. His primary interest was in his own comforts, not in the revival that took place, not in the repentance and salvation of the people. He was extremely happy about the comfort he got for a plant more than anything else. The Apostle Paul challenges us all in Romans chapter 10. In its first verse, where he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." My heart's desire is for others. You might recall another occasion in which Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's passion was to see people saved, to see the Lord honored and glorified. And in actual fact, he cared very, very little about his own personal comfort. Just look at some of the things that happened to him in his life. We are so often more concerned about our comfort. And sometimes, even on wild and windy days like this, it's very easy to enjoy the comfort of your bed and lie in rather than get up and make your way to church. It's sometimes much more comfortable to stay at home rather than go into the nursing home and pay a visit to someone who needs encouragement. Sometimes we too can be so concerned about our own comfort above and beyond the need to bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ in doing so. But here God used that weed and the worm and the wind to get Jonah to think again, to listen, to refocus. And friends, God uses many things in our lives too in order to mature us and to develop us into the people he wants us to be. Even the trials and the difficulties that we experience. I really don't know why sometimes or understand it. But as the apostle reminded us, we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Or again, we can be encouraged, as James tells us, to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That was a hard lesson for Jonah to learn. And it's a hard lesson for us at times to learn too. Jonah builds himself a shelter for his own comfort, but the master builder, he wants to build character in Jonah's life. He wants to chisel away at the selfishness that's in our hearts too. The Christian life's a gradual process of losing interest in ourselves and our comforts, our wants, our dreams, and becoming more and more interested in God, the God who lives within each one of us. God is at work in us. It doesn't matter who we are, young or old. It doesn't matter how soon you've entered into the way everlasting or how long you've been walking in the paths of righteousness. It doesn't matter. God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me. No matter who we are, there's that gospel hymn that says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You see, He's the potter, and we are the clay. And God's in the process of molding and making us into His image. And we're encouraged not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will know and test and approve what God's will is, what His good, His perfect and pleasing will is. He wants us to be conformed by the renewing of our minds. And He wants to change the way we think about things. He wants us to start loving the things that He loves. God wants us to start acting in our lives like He does in our lives. To forgive as the Lord forgave you. And to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. To walk in love even as Christ also loved us. And to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That whatever we do, whether it's in word or in deed, everything we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. God posed a question to Jonah. Do you have a right to be angry? A right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. He was angry because God didn't behave in the way that he expected him to. And he hated the idea that the Ninevites would get off scot-free. He really didn't want them, excuse me, to discover God's grace. Some have called it racism or prejudice. You can call it whatever you want. But in Jonah's mind, there was a category of people who were beyond the grace of God. He was a man of double standards. I said earlier he had a divided heart, but he had different and double standards. You see, it was all right for God to forgive Jonah for his wrongdoing. But in Jonah's mind, it wasn't right for God to forgive the Ninevites. And in all of that, Jonah was totally surprised by grace. It's been said that divine grace towards sinners cannot be understood. That's why Newton called it amazing grace. And isn't it? That he should save a wretch like me. Grace doesn't need to have a reason. It simply reflects who God is. The real issue that Jonah had to learn was that God, in dealing with humanity, has said, I will show mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion and whom I will have compassion. In other words, it takes us straight back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God has compassion for lost sinners, and so should we, his servants. And this story, whatever else, it's about you and me as much as it is about Jonah. And after reading through it, looking at it as I've done, I had to ask, what does God find in my heart? Does he see what perhaps I'm hating? Does he see what I really love? what my priorities are. Are we truly concerned about our community, our neighbours? Are we more concerned about our personal security and comfort than in helping others, those who might be overseas, or those who are just across the street? Those who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. If God were to ask us the same question that was posed to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? How would we answer? I have a picture in my mind as I read through this chapter. A picture that saw God looking on Nineveh and weeping, just as we read in God's word of Jesus looking at Jerusalem and weeping over the people. And it challenged me afresh. Do I weep for the lost souls of Hopeman, or indeed for Fraserburgh? Do I really love the Lord? Do I really love the lost? I'm going to finish with this little story that I'm sure many of you know. Elizabeth Elliot records in her book, Through Great Gates of Splendor, that she and her husband Jim went to Ecuador as missionaries to share Christ with an unreached tribe called the Aucas. These were a fierce group that no one had ever met without ever being killed. And they found this isolated tribe, and Jim and four other men entered into Auca territory. And they had an initial friendly encounter, but when they returned to reconnect with them, Jim and the others with him were speared to death. The amazing thing is, God called Elizabeth, his wife, to return to the Aucas with her daughter. Why? Because she believed in God's relentless grace, his amazing grace. And eventually, she and one of the other widows made contact with the Aucas. And they lived with them. And they shared the gospel with them. And many subsequently came to faith in Christ. And the feature of grace that is enough to surprise you and me, and not only Elizabeth Elliot, was that she eventually baptized the very man who had murdered her husband. When we come to grips with our need for God's grace, there is no one who is beyond his grace. And we will discover that his mercy is more than we'll ever need or know. We're going to thoughtfully sing that as our closing praise this morning. His mercy is more.
Tender is calling us on. He welcomes the weak.
Our Father, in humility, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy towards each one of us. We're amazed to know and to think that you could love us in spite of who we are and what we do. But yet such is your love, such is your grace, such is your mercy. And we praise and thank you and entrust our lives into your care and keeping. And now may the peace of the Lord go with you wherever he may send you. And may he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. And may he bring you to your everlasting home, rejoicing in the wonders of his love, his grace, and his mercy, to the praise, honor, and glory of his name. Amen.